Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs. Thank you all for being here to worship God. We begin the lesson from James 5 and verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This morning we'll study the end intended by the Lord of the great story of the book of Job. Again, thank everyone for being here. Good to have visitors among us. Among them are the Dean family. Always love to see them and catch up with them. I know they've got a son that lives in the area now, and I think we'll be with him tonight. But I'm glad that they came to be with us this morning. We have been off and on through this series in the book of Job. It almost seemed like sometimes more off than on. But I'm finally able to come to the end of the series. And there's a number of reasons why I stopped for a little bit and then eventually got back on track. But I first want to remember the reason why I started the series. I want to thank Austin. Austin actually had the original idea to preach this series, though it was many months before I actually got around to his request, and I think he was studying it in school some and just wanted some additional information, so I apologize not getting all that before. But I think it's because I knew it would be a long journey going through it. I didn't originally think it would be a big study, but it ended up being a rather lengthy one, 17 parts in this series. It happened to be, in many ways, that this book, though, helped me through life's recent trials. And I hope it's been of help to others as well going through this study. I must admit, though, this book has been a help many times in my life. Yes, during Mom's sickness, but even before that. I remember when I was in college and heartbroken, and I remember Mom pointing me to the book of Job. She said, "Read the book of Job, and it will help you." And so I read it, and honestly, it helped me in more ways than one. It began my journey to come to worship at a sound church of Christ. And so this book is special to me and will always be. But now it is time to end the series. Job's strong desire to confront the Lord had been granted, but it didn't go as Job would have expected. Instead of proving himself before God, Job was educated in the ways of God, and he learned that God's ways are just too high and incomprehensible for his finite mind to grasp. And so Job has come full circle. He now sees the truth, and that even if things were taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and he would fall and worship his God. He sees his grave error in trying to justify himself before God. God has spoken and now awaits Job's response to all that he has said. So take your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. If there is a lesson or two that you might have missed, these lessons are on our website, and you can be able to listen to the series there. In Job 42, there, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." What we'll see is that in these verses 1 through 6, Job will acknowledge his repentance. He is a changed man. He says, "You can do anything, God. You can do everything, God." And I believe that Job knew that already, right? He understood that from an academic standpoint. But when Job here uses the words, "I know," he's using a word that talks about meaning through experience. It is a knowledge involving the whole person gained through this experience that he has gone through. And I must remind you, as we did at the earlier lessons, Job suffered tremendously. It's hard to even put into words how much Job suffered. And God allowed this. We know, he doesn't know, but to almost set up a standard for mankind that no one will ever be able to say, I suffered worse than Job suffered. Job suffered tremendously. And he would learn through this experience that he would go through. Experience often is the teacher that we need to learn from. You know, my kids, the oldest, are starting to have a desire to drive, to get that permit, you know. And, you know, some were wanting it more than others, I'll say that. But there is a reason why that the Kentucky state mandates that there is a certain amount of time that a child would drive before they actually officially get their license. Right? So many hours that they have to accomplish. Right? Even if they were to ace the test, get 100%, but have 0 hours of driving experience, they recognize that that person would be a danger on the road. Why? Because there's nothing like true experience, feeling the steering wheel, pushing the pedals, going through streets and roads, learning on the job training, so to speak. They have to learn through experience before they actually can officially get the driver's license. Don't trust a kid that can ace a test but has no hours behind a wheel. Well, this is true in regard to a lot of things in life, even spiritual things as well. I can tell you, and I can tell you, and I can tell you, but until you go through the ringer, until you've learned by experience, you can't really fully appreciate often some of the things that I tell you. What you have learned by book knowledge alone is just not going to be enough. Job had that knowledge. Now Job says, I know that knowledge. I know. Job now understands that God can do what he wants, and this is important, that he has a purpose behind it. Even though that exact purpose was veiled to Job, Job never had that revealed to him. And I think God does that on purpose as well. Because most likely, in the event of our suffering, we're not going to be given the full meaning behind it either. But we're to trust God that there is a purpose behind it, just like it was to Job. That's why God spoke to Job about creation when he finally spoke to Job. He didn't realize that there was purpose behind it all, right? The sky, the animals, the dinosaurs that we talked about last week. And in like manner, he may not see the purpose behind his suffering, but he can rest assured that God has his purpose for it, just like all of creation. Just like the suffering that we might read in other parts of Scripture, right? Like the suffering of Ruth and Naomi. It brought about the purpose of the lineage of King David. Now, you hate they had to go through that, but they learned through experience to trust in God. Just like the suffering of Joseph. You hate that he had to go through that, but he learned through experience that would bring about the salvation of his family from the drought to come. Often in the trial, the moment, we don't see the purpose of it. Right? That was true of Ruth and Naomi and Joseph. See, only God can see the end, the purpose to all things. That's why when Jesus suffered, he understood what it was for. He saw the end from the beginning. He saw the purpose. Because he was God in the flesh. Only God can see the end, the purpose of all things. And so that's why we're told to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Have we learned those lessons? Or do we need experience to teach us? Verse 3 of chapter 42, Job said, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job says, I have spoken from too limited of a perspective. What can I know about the intricacies of the universe of which I'm just a small part of? I've erred from my speech. I've sinned, I've transgressed. Verse 4, listen, please, and let me speak. And you said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. See that? Powerful words. Again, knowledge gained by hearing is important, but it is experience that is often that great teacher. My eye now sees you. Job had desired to see his Redeemer. Remember that earlier on in the book? I want to see my Redeemer. Now having done that, he knows that God never really did abandon him. It's often in the test in our faith that we begin to, quote, see what we always knew to be true. It's when we pass through the crucible of experience that we can say, as Job did, I now see. Again, why on your resume? They want job experience, not just your GPA or where you went to school. But what have you used your learning on? What internship, what work experience, what hands-on experience do you have before we would hire you? And this could be one reason why the book is given to us in the first place. Because it's across the board of the human experience that we will all at some point in our life suffer. And that this is one of the greatest blessings and rewards of suffering. That it helps us understand things that we would have never come to understand. Yes, God, I hear you, but now I see you. Job has learned by experience, number one, that it's not possible for man to know all the answers to all of his questions. Number two, that it's enough simply to know that God loves you and that He knows what's best. Number three, that many of life's misfortunes are not the result of personal sin. It wasn't for Job. And number four, sometimes it's better not to know why certain things occur in life. We think we may want to know, but maybe we don't always. Sometimes it's better not to know. We learn these things from Job's experience. And this brings about Job's repentance in verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job repents in dust and ashes. He's been in the ash heap of the city for a while now. And so you can imagine in your mind's eye as he takes some of those ashes and pours them on his head as a symbol of sorrow for his sin. Genuine, true sorrow. Job is repenting. Repenting of what? Not the imaginary sins discussed by his three friends that they were adamant that he had committed. But he's repenting of foolishly demanding that God justify his apparent treatment of Job. As we mentioned, Job had become very accusatory towards God, had crossed the line with his tone, and thus sinned with his mouth. Job is truly sorry for what he said in that regard. He was out of place. He was way out of line. Now, Job didn't get an answer to why he was suffering. But he was truly sorry and satisfied anyway with what God had said. The question is, how satisfied would you and I have been? Would it have been satisfying enough to you to know that the Lord still loved you, that the Lord never abandoned you? Because that's ultimately what he tells us through this book as well. He's not always going to give us the reason for why we suffer. He didn't for Job. And it was more than enough for Job. He no longer needed the reasons for his suffering. He was just content to know that God had a purpose and that all that was all that mattered in the end. And so we need to grow to mature as Job matured. And I just hate to tell you, sometimes you're going to have to go through the crucible of suffering to learn that by experience. Not just by what I say or what you've read, but actually getting some of the hours of mileage on the road. So Job has repented and is now restored by God. But next comes a beautiful thing. See, you're going to see Job's friends also be restored. After a disagreeable debate, God still cares for their souls too. This is all about forgiveness and restoration at this point in the story. And they had argued their point strongly, condemning Job in the harshest of ways, and God still wants to forgive them too. But they, like Job, need to repent too as well. Repent of what? What of what they said about God? They spoke as if they knew God's reasoning. Remember that? Oh, Job, here's why you're suffering. Here's the reason why. And remember, there was the old equation. God punishes those that are sinners, those that have done wrong. You are being punished. You are suffering. Therefore, you're a sinner. See, they drew those conclusions. And they were wrong. They spoke and misrepresented God. You know of well-meaning people that do that today? Job's friends were well-meaning. I mean, you'll hear people say things like that, right? God wouldn't be mad at me because I'm doing these things from a good heart, you see? You know, they only say that because they usually don't have scripture to prove their point for why they're doing what they're doing. God doesn't appreciate it when people speak on His behalf with no scripture behind it. That's why you have Bible that says 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the what? The oracle of God. Make sure you have scripture to back up what you believe. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, to not think beyond that which is written. Because God's Word is what needs to guide us. Else we might misrepresent God as well. Notice verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." See that? Job had spoke what was right. Now we acknowledge that along the way there were some things that were said that was incorrect. But Job did not misrepresent God or show God to be wrong in terms of a doctrinal type of way. But the friends had. "Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because," he says it again, "you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So God's wrath was kindled against them. They were wrong about God. Job was not deserving of the punishment. And God was not even punishing Job. They were wrong about everybody, right? They were wrong about Job. They were wrong about God. Job was not this hardened sinner they were making him out to be. So we need to remember that. God is angry when we misrepresent Him too. He talks about His wrath being kindled. And we can do that in a couple of ways. We can misrepresent God by our word, by our teaching, by teaching error. Right? Sometimes you hear people say, "I think there's saved people in all churches." What verse says that? You misrepresent Him because Jesus said He only built one church, which is the body of the saved. Something where they're only missing a part of the plan of salvation. They're only missing baptism for the remission of sins. Only? Listen, if God declared it as necessary, then we misrepresent Him when we say it's unnecessary. And we see how God feels about when people misrepresent Him. But you know, we can also, as Christians, misrepresent God by the example that we give to the world. By not living as a Christian should live. By doing sinful things. Condoning social drinking or dancing or immodest clothing. We misrepresent God by presenting lives that it's okay to do such things. God's not pleased when we misrepresent Him. We're to represent holy lives to an unholy world. But the good news is that there's forgiveness when there's repentance and sacrifice. So, He says, verse 8, right? Take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job. Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. You offer, you bring these, and Job will make an offering on your behalf. Job now must be a mediator between the two parties, between God and his friends. Now Job, we saw in chapter 1, had acted as a priest before, right? Offering offerings for his children. So again, the record often reminds us this takes place before the time of Moses and Aaron and Israel. Job is a patriarch and is a priest in many ways before God. And he's called to mediate for those who in their ignorance ridiculed and rejected him. That sound familiar? See, Job foreshadows Jesus in some ways. Those that would condemn him. Those that would say he's getting what he deserves. Dying a cruel death. Well, that one's later found forgiving them. Mediating for them. And loving them. See, Job betrays that here, doesn't he? So this ends up being a big test for all the parties. It's a test for the friends because it's humiliating to admit that you were wrong all along. Especially if you forcefully and eloquently made all your points. And we read those friends were eloquent, weren't they? But it was also a test for Job to forgive his friends and let go of all the bitterness and anger and retribution. He's a great example to us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, right? In Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 of loving your enemies, forgiving your enemies. This is good for them. It was good for him. And it was good for God. See, Satan loses all around. Forgiveness is the way, even for us today. You want to make Satan lose? Forgive somebody. Satan loses when that happens. And you see, the Lord is pleased. Look at the next verse. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. See, it was after and not before that Job could also, from his heart, forgive all of the misdeeds of his friends. He prayed that prayer and offered that offering. And then the Lord also restores and rewards Job. We often say it's more blessed to give than receive because that's what the Scripture says. It's also very blessed to forgive as well. And that one is for the receiver and the giver. So Job is now rewarded. It says there in verse 10, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Friend, what would it take for you to renounce God? Have you ever stopped to think that Satan is sizing you up? He is trying to see what your price would be. He thought he knew Job's price. Remember that in chapter 1? Job chapter 1? Take away all that Job has, and he'll deny you. He'll deny you to your face, God. You've built this hedge around him. That's his price. But he had it wrong, didn't he? Job had proven himself true. Job would serve God for nothing. All had been stripped from Job's life, and his faith was not for sale. Satan thought it was, and he was wrong. He failed. So God set about then to restore all that Job had lost, and then some. Health, family, mental peace, and even his possessions as well. Look there, verse 11. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. It's vital to point this out. He starts first with his family, his friends, his acquaintances, that Job gets it all back from before. Now, if you might recall, what did his friends and family and acquaintances do while he was suffering? Remember? They were all against Job as well, too. So he has to forgive them, too, doesn't he? And it brings a blessing in his life. Look, now they're all happy together. Now they're actually consoling Job for all that he had to go through, the adversity that he had to endure. Now they have a better picture and understanding of what has been going on. Question, would you have received them back as Job did? Oh, now you want to be friends. Now you're back in my life. Now you see these blessings and now you're trying to sneak back on it. Would that be our attitude? Job was wonderful at forgiveness and he reaped the blessings of it. To have had a grudge against them would have only hurt Job, and that's part of the lesson. He could have died an old crank if he wanted to, isolated and alone from everybody else. Because they wronged him after all. That would have only hurt Job. You see there in verse 12, if you wanted to, you can flip to chapter 1 and you'd see the numbers are double. They're double. 14,000 sheep, he had 7,000 before. 6,000 camels, he had 3,000 before. 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, he had 500 of each before. Only God can make it come together for good for those that love him and that will continue to be faithful and serve him. God does that. Verse 13, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Look at that. The same number of children as before. I have to think about his wife in regards to that. She birthed 20 children. 10 before, 10 after. So you're obviously seeing this is in the passage of time, right? As time has gone on, God is blessing Job. And the names of the daughters are given, I think, to symbolize the beauty that now surrounded him. Verse 14, and he called the names of the first Jemiah, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. All their names denote beauty and charm, if you look at the original meanings. It's just to add a nice touch that Job's later days were filled with joy and blessing and beauty, so as to help him not to be devastated by the past that he had to endure. God makes it all right in the end. He really does know what is best for us. Verse 15, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And so, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. What a blessed life he had. We consider it a blessing to be able to see our grandchildren. Job got to see his great, 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 great grandchildren. Four generations. What a blessing from God. And what a blessing from God this book is. For in it is the struggle that has been in the heart of man always, to harmonize his suffering with the goodness of God. And it's answered in the book. Yes, indeed, happy was the man before Satan entered the story of Job, and then havoc and destruction and suffering came from who? The enemy who seeks to turn us against God. But out of the conflict, we realize that we can choose to trust in God, come what may. And we can learn things that we never would have thought we might have learned otherwise. And in the end can say, I am now doubly rich. So then on the other side of the suffering, there is, listen, always great reward. Whether in this life or the next. We may not get a happy ever after in this life, but in the final end, there is joy, there is feasting, there is reunion with all that have fought the good fight of faith and have overcome. And you share in the victory with them. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. When Mom became sick, I took on two series during that time, a series from the Gospel of John and also from Job. Both are incredibly encouraging during difficult times that one would go through. I was able to complete John before she passed away, but I wasn't able to finish Job. And that was part of the reason why I stopped Job for a little bit. I just didn't get it done in time. I can't remember who it was when I was sharing that regret. It might have been Shannon or Julie. I can't remember. That I didn't get to finish Job while Mom was still alive. And they said, do not worry. She can now talk to Job about the end of the lesson. The end of the story. She gets to go into the feasting in the house where the victorious now live. And I've clung on to that thought. I can only imagine how that conversation might have went. Job, my son was preaching about you. Now, he's probably worried that I didn't get to hear the end. I've read the end many times. Right. Job, tell me how it ends. Don't leave anything out. Oh, she gets to know it better than I do. What a great blessing we have in this book. God knows our hurt during our suffering. God knows how we feel sad and depressed, disconnected from Him at times. And yet He shows us, He reminds us through this book, He has not left us nor stopped loving us. So wait on the Lord. Did you know that Job can be viewed as a type of Christ? He was tested greatly by Satan, rejected by friends and acquaintances, triumphant in the end, and he became a mediator for those who had abandoned him, so that we might receive a reward and in the end feast with him. Will you feast with the Lord one day? Is He your mediator now today? If you will become His child, if you repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then He becomes your mediator between God and man. And He sits at the right hand of God on your side. Why not let Him mediate for you? Maybe you're here this morning, you're God's child, but you've fallen away. He wants to mediate for you as well, but you need to be restored back to Him. You need to do as Job did, as the friends did. You need to repent. And when you repent, and not before it, after repentance comes the blessings from God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
All to Jesus I surrender.